for your word. We thank you that you are faithful, Lord. You know everyone in this room. You know all of the issues, the things we deal with, the things that go through our mind. And so, Father, we just take every thought captive and bring it submission to you, Lord. And we ask that you would be in this time. You would bless this time. As we get in your word, that we would be moved, convicted, and changed by it. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here and that you are working in this place. So, Father, we give you all the glory. I ask that you would guard my lips and bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. If you would turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to look at the life of Samson. When we think about these stories, I mean, I was raised in church where we still use the felt boards, right, with the little characters. But I think even as adults, a lot of the time when we come to the Bible, we remember specific stories. We know about Noah. We know about Moses. We've heard about Samson. But it's general, usually because we learn it in children's church, and we're trying to bring it in a way that the children can understand. But I think a lot of the time as we get older, we just begin to dismiss it in the sense that we already know that story. But there's so much more to the Word of God, just one in the fact that it's living and active, as it says. In other words, it's more than just stories. We get to see how the Holy Spirit worked in and through people, even in their failures. And from these in-depth study that we look at, and we're going to go through his whole life pretty quickly, but we're going to stop at all of the key moments. And in this, we're going to see, because there's so much more, one in the original language, the customs of the time, and the things that we can draw from gives us a deeper understanding, not only of God's character, but how he can work and move in our life today. It brings us encouragement. So starting in verse 13, we're going to talk about the beginning with Samson's life. And it says in verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. If you notice, there is something significant with numbers in the Bible, right? 40 years. Who else was being disciplined for 40 years? Yes, Moses. So all throughout time, if people are not going to come underneath the government of the Lord, there's consequences. We know in Hebrews 12 that it says the Lord disciplines those that are considered children, those that he loves. There's discipline that the Lord allows. In this case, the Israelites were supposed to do something specifically. They weren't following, and they were continually doing evil. And so the Lord rose up judges. And Samson was a judge, but something significant about Samson, he's only one of three that didn't voluntarily for the Nazarite vow, which we're going to read about. So in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is to never be touched by a razor. Because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So, and the Lord sends an angel, and it's miraculous. She's barren. She's not able to give birth. And the Lord always, constantly throughout Scripture, he shares his glory with no one. He wants it to be known that he is taking something that is dead, her womb, and he's going to bring life out of it. And not only that, that life that comes out of it is going to have a divine purpose to free Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And when we look at it now, like I said, there's two other people in the Bible, Samuel and John the Baptist. They didn't voluntarily, but from the womb, they were chosen to have this Nazarite vow. You weren't to drink alcohol or touch anything, even with fermentation, right? Or anything like grapes. You weren't even supposed to touch grapes. Not only that, You weren't to cut your hair. You're supposed to have long hair. It shows the consecration and the dedication that you are doing for the Lord. It speaks of, it's not about the hair as much as, but what it represents. And not only that, you're not to touch any dead thing. So no dead animals, no dead people. You're supposed to remain ceremonially clean. So when we look at this, that's important because you need to understand the Nazarite vow, what goes into it. And then we look at someone like Samson. So I just want to give you an understanding. So Nazarite, it does mean in itself consecrated or set apart. What else is consecrated or set apart in the New Testament? The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, right? We're consecrated. If you are a Christian and you give your life to Christ, you've confessed your sins, you've asked him to come into your life, that's that sanctification process begins to take place. You have been given the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to guide and direct, but does he push you? No. You have to choose. You have to humbly accept, right? And come underneath the government of the Holy Spirit in your life. A lot of people have an idea of Christianity, but religion and form and all of those things that stands for, if we don't come underneath the government of the Holy Spirit, it's just a show. Because when we submit to the Lord, that's when we begin to walk in that divine purpose that God has given us. I believe everyone in this room has a divine purpose that God has you specifically for. Not for your glory, but to glorify God. And you know what we get to learn from this is that God does use ordinary people all the time. People go, well, I don't feel like I have enough education. I don't know what I would share with anybody. If you have a testimony of what God has done in your life, that's all that God needs. Because he will give you the words to say when you need to say them. Right? So it's not about you being qualified as much as him equipping you. And when we come into the submission of God, he equips. And when he equips, he empowers, because it's about him and not us. When we are willing to stand aside and stay in that place of constant humility so that the Lord may use us as a vessel, here's honor in that. And not only that, we get to begin to see God work in and through us in ways, because you know what? There's not a person in the Bible who hasn't failed other than Jesus. Everyone we get to learn from is someone like you and me. And we're going to see how Samson made some bad decisions, didn't respect or honor the consecration that he was supposed to uphold as a Nazarite. He didn't want to do that. He had pride. He wasn't humble. He had a lot of things that got in the way. So as we continue, like I said, I'm just kind of jumping through because we're going to cover a lot. It's in the word Philistine, just so you know, it comes from the word Pelishim, which literally means to invade. So they are invading, they are capturing, they are subduing, and listen, so they are the enemy in this sense. God wants to free Israel, even though that he's allowed them to be underneath this, because really it's their choices. He knew they would do it, but he's hoping that through this, there's going to be a change. And what we'll learn is that even in the midst of people's failure, God's divine plan still takes place. God in his providence and his will come to pass. And he uses imperfect people all the time. Amen? So now as we continue in 13, we're going to pick up. I'll just briefly tell you, basically an angel came, the husband didn't understand, like, how are we supposed to raise this child? How are we going to do it? What are you going to tell us to do? And then he wanted to make a sacrifice to the angel because he was overwhelmed, because it is overwhelming if you saw an angel or something that magnificent. And the angel said, no, you make it unto the Lord. So he makes it unto the Lord. And now we get into chapter 14. And Samson, now he's probably a teenager at this time, maybe 18, right? Probably has the whole world figured out. Who knows? So Samson, he went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her and make her my wife. Now, he sounds spoiled, for sure, But it was the custom of the time that the father would go talk to the father of the girl, and they would try to make a deal. So maybe the kids can get together, and it was kind of a business exchange, right? Now, that's not the way it was, but that's not how it is today, or at least it shouldn't be. In some cultures, it still is. But in reality, he goes to his parents and says, hey, I want to marry this woman. I found her. She's the one. Go get her for me. I want this woman. Now, you don't think he's aware that she's a Philistine? He's wanting to come against the very thing he's supposed to stand against. He wants to bring it home. It's one element of compromise. And he's willing to say, hey, that's the one, go get her. He's moved with emotion instead of coming underneath the government of God. When you think about it, and if we're all honest, we all can be moved with emotions more than coming underneath the government of God, right? When we get upset or frustrated or things don't go our particular way, we might become more reactory instead of proactive, right? We're reactionary. We react instead of waiting and listening or maybe asking God what he's wanting to do. But he says to them, go get her and make her my wife. Tell her I want her, she's the one I want. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all people? In other words, in the Israelite realm, is there anybody here? Why do you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. And his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking on occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. When I first read that, I'm like, well, wait a second. That doesn't sound fair to Samson. Like, the Lord knew this, and it's not that he's allowing this to happen so that he can basically instigate something with the Philistines. Now, I don't know. God's ways are higher than my ways. But we also got to understand we're hearing the story after the fact it's happened. Does that make sense? Someone's writing about the story. They're telling us the story. Well, what's significant about this is after the fact, we can see what God is doing and intervening. His father and his mother replied, and he's not wanting anyone in within the Israelites, but God knows and wants to use him, even though he's probably not even thinking about being used by God. He's solely thinking about himself. Now, this isn't the higher way. In other words, he's kind of like an anti-hero. How many of you know what an anti-hero is? It's the guy in the show that's a bad guy. You wouldn't necessarily condone do what he's doing, but you're kind of rooting for him to win. Jack Sparrow would be an example in Pirates of the Caribbean, right? We can look through all. We all look for the anti-hero. You're like, you know, you found him if you're watching a show and you're getting fired up. And you're like rooting for the anti-hero guy. He breaks some laws, but he gets the job done, right? He gets the problem taken care of, right? Am I the only one that knows about anti-heroes, right? So, in other words, Samson is a vessel that's going to be used by God, and he's not perfect, but God is still going to get his purpose and his divine will accomplished. Now, Samson, now God knew and was working in the midst of this because he's going to use Samson even though he's flawed. Now, where Samson stands with God, that's a different thing. Where me and you, this isn't like, oh, well, he used Samson, I can go get whatever I want. We're supposed to not use him as an example, but more or less to look in the mirror of what we don't want to do, right? So he was moved, and we'll notice that he had a problem with lust in women pretty significant in his life. And so much so that that's how the enemy, the Philistines, knew how to subdue him, by watching his patterns. So here he is, right? He says, go and get her for me. And so Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, and as he might have torn a young goat, but he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. right? Now, I don't know about you, if I tore a lion apart with my bare hands, I probably wouldn't keep it to myself, right? And you're going, well, that's not possible. By human standards, no. But the word spirit here, as it's capitalized, it speaks of the word ruach, which means the spirit of breath. It's a divine enablement, animating force, and it's not just momentary power burst. In other words, the Lord came up on him and empowered him to do this. So he kills the lion, all right? Now, he knows the stories. He knows about the Nazirite vow. He is not following it. He's not following it. He shouldn't even be going down and looking for a wife amongst the Philistines. That takes missionary dating to a whole new level. He's in the wrong area trying to make something happen, but he's not seeking God. He's not coming underneath the government. He's saying what he wants, and he wants it right now. And if we're honest in our life, what part in your life where you demand what you want, even when you know it's not good? What you expect, what you want from others, whatever it is there something that you demand when you know it's not what God has for you? You get that small conviction, and then we try to rationalize it or justify our actions. So sometime later, this is verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8, sometime later when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands, and he ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some as well, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Why do you think that is? He's not supposed to touch anything dead, right? Kind of gives you a picture, right? That very stuff that brings death in our life, it's sweet. There's a desire in wanting it, but it's surrounded by death, and it brings death, right? Negative thoughts, right? Negative patterns that we allow in our life, unyielding, a lack of humility, all of those things are just the moral sins that we deal with in our life. So he had no regard for God. He was ruled by his emotions and not governed by the Holy Spirit. That is the pattern that we continually see. Now, his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. In other words, let me paint a picture for you. He's in Philistine territory. The Philistines are ruling over the Israelites, but there is some commingling going on. So since he's isolated in the sense that he's not with those whom he's supposed to be, the Philistines give him 30 companions because a wedding took 7 days. A wedding was a party for 7 days, especially if you were a Philistine. For 7 days, you would party, and there was drinking, and he wasn't supposed to drink. But he was drinking. This is going to be a kegger, if you will, for 7 days and a party. That's what they're planning. And he doesn't have any companions, so the Philistines give him 30 people to act as his friends, so he's not at the wedding alone. That tells us a couple different things. Either he didn't really have any friends back home, kind of got to be a friend to have a friend. Who knows? The Bible doesn't really tell us. It's just speculation. But a lot of people were like, hey, you shouldn't do that. But he went and did it anyways. He married the woman that he wasn't supposed to marry because he was led by his emotions. Right? How many of you know you want to marry right? You're awfully quiet.
I wish I would have learned that 20 years ago.
Then this is what Samson does, probably because he ripped a lion in half. He's probably, I would say this shows his arrogance, right? He's not afraid of being out where he doesn't belong. He just ripped a lion in half. That's going to stay with you for a while when you're sizing someone up, right? And this is what he says. Let me tell you a riddle. He's saying this to his new companions, who aren't really his friends. They're acquaintances. Let me tell you a riddle. Samson said to them, if you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. One, they all get a new outfit. Kind of strange. They're already probably wearing their best outfit, but back then you probably only had a certain amount of outfits, and one was for things like weddings. And he's, I'm going to give everyone linen. That's a pricey thing. He's like, I'm going to give everyone new outfits if you can figure out my riddle. If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. And he replied, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. Do you guys get the riddle? What is it? The lion, right? So maybe he didn't brag about the lion or they didn't believe him. Nonetheless, this is the riddle that he gives. For 3 days, they could not give an answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, they knew that, hey, we got to get some help. So they went to his wife, a Philistine, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? They already know they're not going to get it, and they don't want to lose the nice clothes that they're already wearing, right? So they're like, hey, we're going to burn everything you have and love down to the ground because I really like my outfit, and we're not going to give it away. Kind of sets the moral compass. They don't really have one, right? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him sobbing. You hate me. Real dramatic. You don't really love me. You given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. She's manipulating, right? She could have just led with, they said they're going to burn our house down and kill my father. But instead, she's all, you don't love me. You don't care enough to tell me, your spouse, the secret, right? And this is what he says. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, because he knew they would not approve, for one. He replied, so why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. In other words, he just wanted her to zip it. So he finally told her the riddle. She in turn explained the riddle to her people before sunset. On the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That wasn't a nice thing to call his wife, but that's exactly what he did. You couldn't have solved it if you didn't manipulate my heifer, right? Then the Spirit of the Lord powerfully came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So what does he do? And the Lord allowed it. Spirit comes upon him, he goes down, and he takes out 30 men and takes their clothes and gives the dead men's clothes to the people in the riddle, that won the riddle. We're seeing already a pattern here. He's probably a little prone to rage and fits of anger, right? And he's reacting. Now, this isn't the best way. He could have done it a different way, but this is the way that he chose to be used. It tells us that just because we have a gift, it doesn't mean we're godly. Just because God uses us in a season, it doesn't mean that we are in a strong relationship with him. God will use who he chooses to use in a moment. I can remember times in my life on a bar stool where I'm contemplating the things of God, knowing that I'm not right with God, and the person that sits right next to me is a mouth for God. And what I mean by that, before you let that go off in your head, God has used people in my darkest hour to remind me that you are not right with him. and it stuck with me. I had one person say, because I didn't want to talk about God in a bar because I'm in a bar and I'm drinking. Didn't seem like, you know, the right thing to do. But I've had people who knew of me being, you know, on fire for God when I was younger, talk to me about it, and instead, and I knew the ones that were, you know, jesting and the ones that were seriously going through something in their life. And even in the midst of that, not in here. And then a friend says, if you're going to deny God out there, are you going to deny him in here also? And it just stuck with me, like it came out of like prophetic that I needed to hear at that time. And that was the pivotal point in my life where I began to start to turn and look back to God and say, God, forgive me. Right? And I'm not judging. We go through stages in life. You know if something has a hold on you. But for me, that was a big hold on me. I would never have thought I'd be where I am today. And it's only by God's grace I am. But see, I didn't have to go through those patterns. I chose to. God still worked in and through me and used people to guide and direct me. And when I finally hit the hard rocks hard enough, I finally woke up and said, God, I'm done. Help me. Help me get right in line. Help me walk in the purpose that you called me to do. And it's not because God needs us. God loves us. And he wants you. And you're not going to find true peace in your life unless you're right with him and doing what he wants you to do. And it's not, it might not necessarily be preaching. It could be in your ministry, at your job, where you are dealing with people every single day. You are a light for people to see the love of Christ. You get to be the hand that helps someone up. You get to be that person that listens. You get to be the salt of the earth. That's what God has called all of us, those that are called out and separated. We are the called out ones, right? The ecclesia, consecrated. We're making a commitment and a covenant relationship with God. We want to walk with him and do the right thing. We don't want to be by default, right? A lot of the bumps we bring on ourselves. Samson was full of pride. Nowhere in this moment do we ever see him give thanks to God. God is using him in spite of himself. But there's still consequences. Amen? So after he kills the men and takes their clothes and gives it to the other people, now we're starting to see this pattern continue to build. And remember, a key thing I want you to take from that, being gifted doesn't equal being godly. Gifts must be governed by the Holy Spirit. That's something that we learn from him. So what does he do now? Later on, at the time when the wheat harvest, Samson, this is chapter 15, verse 1, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was not sure, his father said, you hated her. He said, and I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Now, we don't live in times like this, but this is very much how it used to be. And there's parts in the world today where you don't choose who you marry. Your parents do that for you. We don't think of that because we're in America. But there are people right now who are in a bed with someone that they didn't choose to be with, but their parents thought it was ideal. Right? That's a real reality. So think about it. In the midst of this, what happens? So now he lost. Now the girl he likes, the dad's like, hey, well, you seem to hate her, and you went and killed 30 people, so I figured, you know, it's best to just move her right along to a companion. Right? So this is what he does. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them this time. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, and he lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain, with the vineyards and the olive groves. In other words, he destroyed their entire harvest. Just like that. Now, I don't know how long it takes to catch 300 foxes. Probably a while. Maybe the story was you know, expounded on. Who knows? But 300 foxes and amount of grain, I wouldn't put it past him. He probably had some people help him. Remember, the Israelites are wanting to be free from the Philistines and their oppression. So in the midst of that, who knows what else is going on behind the scenes, but at this moment, he is coming against them, and he destroys their harvest. When the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told, Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. And Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he acted to them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in the cave in the rock of Edom. Now, you can see why we don't read this to children in children's church, right? And even as Christians, the big argument is like, well, if God's a God of love, how could he allow this, right? Look at it this way. When God created the heaven and the earth, and he brought the earth in, you know, the 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, when God created us and he breathed life into us, and it says man became a living soul. When all those things took place, and after the fall in the garden, when sin entered in, that relationship with God is broken. God is a man of his, God is true to his word. So he's going to do and accomplish what he puts it out to do. It's already set in motion. And we have free will to choose to either serve him or not serve him. And we live in a world where some people who are not planning to serve, because if you're serving God, what is one of the main things you're going to do? You're going to put someone else above yourself. You're going to serve God regardless if you get the credit. You're going to put yourself in a place where you honor him with your life. If you're not serving God, you're going to be out for yourself. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We're going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to be true to myself. No matter who it hurts. And it's hard, but you know what? The one thing God can't create is your choice to choose him freely. He wants you to choose him willingly in faith and come as a child. And in the midst of that, that is how you truly experience God. Because he first loved us. He sent his son to restore, to reconciliate that relationship with humanity. And every story in the Bible is God reaching down to do that. And when we look at this story, it's no different. We say, well, the Philistines, they must be good. Well, there's a lot of Philistines that sacrificed their children because they worshiped Dagon. And Dagon was a harvest and fertility god, and so they would openly sacrifice their children and put them in the foundations of the homes of their house, and that angered God. And God gave everybody, even the Philistines, a time to repent, and they chose not to. It's no different today. God gives people an opportunity to seek him. You go, well, I don't know. I have to intellectually understand. Well, you're never going to fully intellectually understand apart from the Spirit of God. If I ask you if there's evil in the world, everyone will say, yes, I believe there's evil. Then how is it that hard for you to believe that there is a God that is good? Why? Because you see evil? That's a product of the free will in the world that we live. And God has redeemed us and restored us. And in the light of eternity, it's the smallest speck, a grain of sand in my hand, is all of our lives. And this room wouldn't even be close to how expansive the universe is, right? We don't even know how big it is. And God, in his goodness, sent his son to restore us. And he's going to use Samson to free the Israelites because that is his will. The Philistines could have changed. We know that God gives room for everyone. He did it with the Gentiles, right? He went to his own, and his own did not receive him. The willing heart can hear and experience God because he set eternity in your heart. You know there's something more than the 9-to-5 grind, getting married and having things and going on vacation. You know there's more because it's built inside of you, and that's God's fingerprint on your life. And true peace only comes from knowing him and being right with him. And I love that it's a still small voice, that I have to sit still long enough to hear from him. I'm going to come through the rest. Read 13 through 16, but here's where we end up. Here he is. He does this. He attacks. He kills thousands of men with the jawbone. Samson is not someone you mess with. So what does he do after he succeeds in a great battle? He goes, the first thing logical to him is to reward himself with a prostitute. After that, he goes back home. He has no reverence for God. He has no reverence for coming underneath the Nazarite vow. He doesn't even honor it or respect it. His whole life pattern shows it. And then we meet Delilah. Delilah's name actually means darkness, or akin to darkness, that which diminishes. Funny, Samson's name means sunlight. So we even see in Samson's name and her name what's going to take place. And she asks him, and he falls in love. And they know he has a thing with women, especially Philistine women. And so what do? They say, hey, they make her a deal. Find out where his strength comes from. Find out where. So he makes up a bunch of stories about where his strength comes from. Every time she says, the Philistines are upon us, because they're waiting outside, and he just wipes the floor with them. To the point where she's finally like, you promised me, you told me you would tell me. And I think he was drunk. It doesn't say that in the text, but his head fell upon her lap. He was probably hammered. He wasn't, again, making good decisions. Falls asleep. She cuts his hair. When they yell, the Philistines are among us, guess what? He didn't even know that the Spirit of God departed him, it says. He was so calloused by the decisions that he had made that he didn't even know that God had left him. He didn't make room for God. In our lives, God says he will be our strength, right? It says he'll give us our strength in our time of need. It says we could cast our care upon him. In other words, it also says in Ephesians that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that dunamis, explosive, dynamite power, resides in every Christian believer, that it's inside of us. Because guess what? If we are not right with God, we lose that power in our life. Does that make sense? It's not our power. But we lose the ability to hear and act according to what God would want us to do in that moment because we are calloused and hardened. Samson's a perfect example. God's will is going to get done. And for Christians today, people go, well, I might want some fire insurance or whatever. This is it. If you want real peace that helps you sleep at night and overcome anxiety and all the frustrations that you deal with, where are you compromising? We could see in Samson's life, there was a lot of compromises. So you can't get mad at God and say he's not listening or he's not answering my prayers or he's not. Ask yourself, what have you not given to him? What are you holding back? What compromise do you hold on to? Because experiencing God, that's something you could do every day the moment you wake up. You could pray before you go to bed. Sometimes God will wake you up and give you things on your heart. God speaks to those who are a willing vessel, but the key is humility. Samson was not humble. He took it unto himself. So now they bring him before a big party. And Dagon, like I said before, is the god that the Philistines worshipped. He was kind of associated with maritime. They say he was half man, kind of half mermaid. We don't fully know. It's kind of changed over the years, but we do know this for sure, that he was a god of harvest and fertility and, you know, abundance, in other words. And so what do? They bring, now, let's give it to Samson at this point. He has done a lot of damage to them financially and the many lives he took. And what do? They're like, hey, we're having a party to celebrate that our god, false god Dagon, has given us our enemy. And so they brought him out after they gouged his eyes out. He has no eyes anymore, and they shaved his head. Well, she shaved his head. But his hair, it says in the text, starts to grow back. It's interesting that that's in the text. If you look at how deep that goes, the fact that his hair grow back, it shows, it's like a sign of hope. That God, in the midst of your failure and your mistakes, is willing to restore. Not for Samson's sake as much, for his. And so what happens? They bring him and they have him perform. In other words, they put him in chains and he has to make them laugh and he walks around like an animal. And in other words, they just mock him constantly. So he asks one of the servant boys, hey, can you put me up here by the pillars? And they wanted him to be up high so everyone could throw stuff at him and mock him, and his eyes he can't see, and he asked to be so he can lean on the pillars. And there's actual archaeological evidence of some time of how some of these cities were built and how the same type of setup would be that the Philistines would, where he could stretch his arms out and knock the cedar beams off the roof and cause everything to come down. And what does he do at that last moment when he's up there? He says this. This is what he says. He prays to God. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us, as I was just telling you. And then Samson said to his servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Once more. And let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars in which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more than while he lived. God's power came upon him one last time to take out the Philistines. Again, you go, you have to just trust God that the Philistines were not good folks. And if you look at the history, maybe you'll see. But God in his faithfulness is faithful to his word. The plan was to free Israel. They had been praying. They had made some mistakes. And in their failure, God was faithful to still bring his word to pass. And it's for us the same day today. Samson didn't have to go the way of the antihero. He could have done something different. He could have chose the right way, and God could have used him in a major, powerful way. But even in all of his pride, when it took him and cost him everything, the Lord still got his purposes across. God's plan was still accomplished. And so what I see when I look at Samson is I see hope that we get, and there's practical takeaways. God calls us before we qualify, and he equips us for his purposes. Your gifts are not your identity. Don't mistake ability for intimacy with God. Guard your consecration, and failure is not the final. In other words, it was just a haircut. So wherever you fall in your life, God is faithful and can use you and restore you for his purposes. And in there, you have peace. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life that we get to see with Samson. We see that, not only that, your grace can redeem even our broken stories. And so, Father, when we look at Samson, we see a man that was filled with pride and emotion, and, Father, didn't submit to you. Lord, may we learn that the compromises that we can allow in our life can truly keep us from hearing your voice or being sensitive to your spirit. So, Father, we ask that by your grace and your mercy, just like you showed through Samson's life, that you would reveal to us the things that we hold that, Lord, you want us to let go of. Any compromises, Lord, the way we think, perhaps, or just things we allow in our life that do not honor you. Father, I thank you that you give us your Son. Not only did you give him to us, Lord God, he died on the cross for us that we can be restored, and you see us as new creatures, and our sin is as far as the east is from the west. Help us walk in that newness of life. Help us guard our lives, Lord, as we stand consecrated before you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer,